Good morning. Welcome again to the Vineyard. I tell you, I don't get very many opportunities to follow myself. That's kind of weird, actually. My name's Keith. I'm one of the pastors here. I want to welcome you again, especially if you are a guest. We're very honored that you chose to spend part of your weekend here with us. We have the privilege today of hearing from Pastor Gary Kinneman, but before we welcome him to the stage, we're going to be receiving our tithes and offerings. So could I please go ahead and have the ushers come forward? You know, when you give to God through the Vineyard, God takes that money and he uses it to make a difference in people's lives here in our community and actually all around the world. Just one example, yesterday here on our Glendale campus, we had our annual back-to-school giveaway, and we were able to give away hundreds of backpacks filled with school supplies to families in need in our community. It's awesome. So thank you for giving, and it's my prayer that God would continue to bless you as you continue to give. So let's pray as we prepare to receive our tithes and offerings. Father God, we love you. Thank you for this opportunity to gather today to worship you, to study your word together. And Father, now we just take a moment to give back a portion of what you've given us. And we ask that you would take that money, that you would use it to bless people's lives all around our community and all around the world. And Father, as we receive from your word this morning, I pray that you would speak to us, that you would minister to each of us individually. We worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For those of you who don't know, Gary Kinneman is actually a longtime friend of the Vineyard, and he seems to always have a timely message for us when he shares with us. So will you please join me in giving a warm Vineyard North Phoenix welcome to Gary Kinneman.
Thank you, Keith. I just met Keith before the service again, and I didn't realize that he's actually on TV, on the big screen, and I asked him to autograph one of my books. Well, this is a place that I'm just so blessed to come and share God's word here. Brian and I have been friends for over 20 years. In many ways, we grew up in ministry together in Phoenix, but I'm a lot older than he is, although he looks older than I am. It's just a privilege to be here. I was pastor at Word of Grace Church in Mesa for 25 years, which is now, bless God, Hillsong Phoenix. And I built a fantastic facility for Hillsong. I poured my life out, gave a portion of my retirement, and then they just took over. Actually, it was a wonderful thing that happened. And anyway, it's been a couple years since I've been here, but it's great to be back. And some of you remember me. I couldn't even remember where the church was. That shows my age. I'm driving up and down Dunlap. And I think, wow, they moved. They moved that church. I brought some books with me, and sometimes people like to get my books, and they're really life-changing. All right. This one is about angels. Angels, Dark and Light, Winning Your Spiritual Battles. This one is on Galatians. It's called Honey, I Just Shrunk Jesus. And then I have this one is an all-time favorite, Dumb Things Smart Christians Believe. So if you want to feel bad about yourself, get this book. All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your presence here. And Lord, we ask for you to speak to us from your word. I pray for the freedom to share, and Lord, for people's hearts to be opened. We pray for Brian and Thora and the family. I pray for this church, all the needs, all the challenges, the staff, the team that's been with Brian for so many years. Lord, I pray for your rich blessing. And now open our hearts to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been with another Christian, another believer, and you kind of walk away from the time you're with them and you feel less than? You know, you're just not what that person is. And quite frankly, that person is not what you think they are. They're walking away from the moment thinking less of themselves. You know, there are a lot of ways that we define what it means to be a Christian. And today I want to talk about maturity, and I'm calling this message spiritual maturity, which is actually not, I don't like the term, and I titled this message with bad language so that I can make a point. When we talk about what is spiritual maturity, what is that? Being spiritual? Doing spiritual things? You know, I think it's much better just to talk about maturity from a biblical perspective. What does it mean to be a mature follower of Christ? Now, I've got a list, and it's in your notes. I've got a list of five things that, you know, when you see these things in other people, and someone told me this just this last week. They used this phrase, "I feel less than." And this person has been a believer for 50 years. You know, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. They've served in multiple church settings and leadership, but they said when they're with certain people, they feel less than. You know, when we're with Jesus, we feel more than. You know? We don't feel bad. You know, if Jesus came and do you think he would scold us or do you think he would encourage us? So let me talk about these five things. There are people who are very spiritually gifted. They are spiritually gifted, spiritually minded, and sort of have an aura of spirituality. And this usually begins with what we refer to as the baptism in the Holy Spirit. People speak in tongues. And I was pastor of a large church for 25 years, and I can't tell you how many people would say to me, and kind of they're making sure nobody's listening, "Pastor Gary, you know, I've been praying for the gift of tongues for 13 years, and I've fasted, and I've made things up. I've worked at this, and I'm so stressed." You know, there are some denominations, there are some traditional Pentecostal denominations that believe that if you don't speak in tongues, you're really not born again. That having the Holy Spirit in you and having the gift of tongues is a sign of your salvation. What kind of pressure do we put on people? But we feel that way, or maybe there'll be a seminar on the gifts of the Spirit that you too can prophesy, or you too can lay hands on the sick. There are some people, they lay hands on the sick and the sick get worse. Must be something wrong with you. You know, I'm known mostly for my Bible teaching, but I'm also known for my offbeat sense of humor. And this is ancient comedy, but it's still so funny. Deep Thoughts by Jack Handy from Saturday Night Live. And there's one deep thought that says, you know, I think a cute thing to tell children when it's raining is that God is crying. And if they want to know why God's crying, you could tell them, it's probably something you did. You know? Less than. See? I'm not good enough. That's why it's raining. That's why I'm having these problems. And, you know, there are people who have all these gifts. And we think, well, you know, they must be, somehow they must be closer to God. They must be, maybe they're spiritually mature. And then there are people with seminary degrees like me. Kind of, this is my niche, teaching the Bible. I love the Bible and Christian theology and Christian history, and I majored in Greek in my undergraduate studies, and I have two seminary degrees. And then there are people who have no degrees whatsoever, like Joyce Meyer, who just knows the Word and has a way. Wow, we got one Joyce Meyer fan, and it's a guy who's cheering. So anyway, Joyce Meyer, you know, she just has a way of just talking about the Word, you know, the Word. And my wife listens to her all the time, and she said to me, why don't you preach like this? You know, and, I know the Word. And when you're a pastor, people have sometimes the oddest perspective of you. You know, it's like, it's just weird. And This happened a number of times. People talk to me in the lobby, and my wife's standing there next to me, and a number of times people have said to my wife, "Oh, it must be such a blessing to be married to this man. Why are you laughing?" And my wife, she's just so, she's a saint. And she just stands there and smiles. You know, this is not a deep thought from Saturday Night Live, but it's a deep thought. Behind every good man is a woman who rolls her eyes. You know, I've heard people say to her, you know, you could just ask him any question about the Bible. He's just there to answer Bible questions for you. Can I do this? You know? All right, so there are people who have spiritual gifts. There are people who have a real intense understanding of the Bible. And you know, when people really know the Word, you know, you kind of walk away and you think less than. And then there are people who have faith. Faith like Oral Roberts or Kenneth Copeland or John Wimber. Pray for miracles. They pray for miracles and miracles happen. And you just get the feeling that better than 60 or 70% of the prayers they pray are answered. And when they're not, they pray through. You know, you've heard that, right? You got to pray through, like me, you know. And you feel less than. I mean, they got faith. They do stuff. They do amazing things. And God uses them. And there are friends who are not famous who just would tell you if you're sick or, you know, if you had just a little bit more faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And those who come to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. And so you feel, man, I've been doing that. You know, or I got healed from cancer. Or I had a cold and I prayed and it went away, you know. Maybe it wasn't a cold. You know, and then there are people who make huge sacrifices for God. I mean, they just, and I have been with these people. Now, you know, I'll tell you, being a pastor of a large church, I'm speaking for Brian and, you know, been there, done that. Being the pastor of a large church is agonizingly difficult at times. You know, it's a sacrifice. As a pastor of a church, for example, I've never had a church. For 25 years, I could count on the fingers of one hand the times that I sat in church next to my wife with my children on either side of me and just felt God and the peace of Jesus. You know, when you work for the church, you kind of lose your church. But that's really no sacrifice in comparison to with what some people do. I have had the opportunity to do a lot of teaching for YWAM, Youth with a Mission. They have ministry centers all over the world, and they've paid for me to travel all over the world. And my favorite place to teach for Youth with a Mission is in Kona, Hawaii. They have a university there, and for a number of years, I would go to Kona like once or twice a year. They paid my way. They gave me money to come, and I never had to pray about that invitation. I mean, when I got the phone call, I said, sure, not a problem. I'll talk to God about it later. You know? If God did say no, I never heard it. And so I'd go teach. But there was this kind of anomaly because these people who were in this school, it was called the Crossroads Discipleship Training School, the people who were in this school, some of them were families that had literally given everything away and had brought their children with them. They've sold their house. They decided they're going to go into missions. They made huge sacrifices. Now they came to Kona, but the living conditions at the university there were not great. People would have like a dorm room that they lived in, maybe two dorm rooms with their families. No kitchen facilities. They'd be there for 12 weeks, and then they went on some international jaunt, and you know, they're exploring the will of God for their life. And I'm thinking, that's where this money is coming from. These people have given up everything, and YWAM is paying me to fly to Hawaii, and they're giving me money for it. And then my wife's taking the money and going shopping. You know, there are contradictions in this world, and I've been sometimes overly sensitive to those things, you know? And I just had that reinforced recently. I was doing some work for Frontiers, which is based here in the Valley. It's the largest, most significant ministry sending teams of people into unreached Muslim communities all over the world. And my wife and I, because I was doing some work with them, they asked me to go through their boot camp, which is 14 days straight, including, you know, Saturday, Sunday, 14 days straight, where they talk about ministry and the sacrifices that people make. And they've had people on their teams lose their life in this. And we were there, my wife and I were there with all these wonderful people and young couples with two or three young children. And they were willing to do this, leave their family, leave the safety and the comfort of America, and go to some of the most desperate places in the world to preach the gospel. Bob Blinko, who leads it, he's never condemning if you don't do this kind of stuff. He says, you know, it's not for everybody, but it is for some people, and the hair in the back of your neck's going to stand up, and you're going to know God's calling you. Bob ended up in Iraq during the first war because he spoke the language, and the United States in one of the refugee camps needed someone to record people, their names and their families and information about them as they were coming into the refugee camp. And he ended up staying there for 5 years. And Saddam Hussein turned the power off in northern Iraq, and they had no air conditioning, and so they slept every night on the roof of their house in desert conditions. What kind of sacrifice are people willing to make? And you go to Kona, Hawaii. Kona has, I think, the oldest church in Hawaii. I think it was a congregational church. It's built in the style of a New England church. Missionaries came to Hawaii in the early 1800s. They sailed all the way around South America and sailed out into the Pacific. There was no texting, no cell phones, no telephones at all. The only way you could communicate was by writing a letter, and it would take sometimes 6 months for a letter to get to your family. And I've stood there by that church, and their gravestones, you can barely read what's on the gravestones, and I'm thinking to myself, these people came here to share the gospel, and they never made it home. You know, so what have you done for Jesus lately? Well, I didn't get angry on the freeway today, you know? What sacrifices have you made? And then there are people who, they're just on fire for God. I was standing in line at a buffet with my executive pastor. He worked for me for 18 years. He was the number two guy in our ministry. And we're just standing in line, and we had a regular Monday lunch basically to talk about the church, the offering, the attendance, the problems on the staff, the problems in the church. You know, I would process things with him, you know. And we're not talking about Jesus, we're talking about church. And there was a young woman in front of us who, she turned around and she looked up at me and she said, "Are you guys born again Christians?" And I like to mess with people, you know. And so I said to her, "Well, is there any other kind?" And, you know, of course, this, you know, pushed her button, and she was now going to witness to me. And so I said, "Well, wait a minute. I'm just messing with you. I'm a pastor of a big church here, Word of Grace." "Oh, I've heard about your church. Oh, that's a wonderful church." And then I asked her, "What church do you go to?" And she mentioned the church, and then she said, "We're on fire for God." And I'm standing there, pastor of a big church, and I'm feeling less than. Because I'm not sure I felt on fire for God. And that's the way many of you are. You've been a Christian long enough to know that you used to be on fire for God. And then you hear a really good message and you feel guilty. You know, I need to be more passionate about Jesus. Less than, you know. And what does it mean to be spiritually mature? You have spiritual gifts or seminary degrees, rich in the scripture or faith. Fantastic faith, or you're making huge personal sacrifices, you're on fire for God. What I did is I just actually introduced you to the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is all about what it means to be mature. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Paul writes, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels," that would be spiritual gifts, "and have not what?" Have not what? "I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." I'm just making a lot of noise. And this is what a lot of people feel now about the church. Our reputation is dying. And this is especially true among the younger generation. They just, well, church, man, they're just hypocrites. They're just making a lot of noise. If I have prophetic powers and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, that would be like having two seminary degrees. Or Joyce Meyer. And if I have all faith to move mountains, like Oral Roberts or Kenneth Copeland or John Wimber, I'm nothing if I have not love. And if I give away all that I have, I make huge personal sacrifices for others. And if I deliver up my body to be burned, that would be on fire for God. But have not what? I gain nothing. Now, the irony is that all of these things are important. We can't despise these things. These are things that God does in our life in certain ways, and they are things to be admired in others. But, you know, when I put this message together, I'm thinking to myself, every one of these things has the risk of a pride factor. Spiritual gifts, seminary degrees, faith like Oral Roberts, making huge personal sacrifices, being on fire for God. They all have a risk factor. So the question is, what is love? You know, Paul is taking all of these important things to us, and he's sort of putting them in a separate category, and he's saying, compared to this other category, they're nothing. And this other category is love. What is love? So glad you asked, because Paul explains to us what love is in the next few verses, starting in verse 1. Verse 4, he says, love. What is love? Love is patient and kind. Who would like to stand up and ask for prayer right now? Love is patient and kind. I mean, I stumble at this one because I'm not patient. I'm one of the most impatient people in the world. In fact, I'm always annoyed when somebody on the phone or a robot says, "Thank you for your patience." So don't make a judgment of me, okay? I'm not patient. You should say to me, "Sorry to keep you waiting. It's our problem." But they have to say, "Thank you for your patience." What are they preaching at me? You know? Love, but love is patient and what? Kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It does not insist on its own way. Say that to the person next to you. It does not insist on its own way. We're going to have marriage problems on the way home from church. I can feel it coming. Anybody here married to someone who insists on their own way once in a while? Anybody here married to somebody like that? Put your hands up. There you go. What about you, dude? What about you? Okay. He puts his hand up and his wife is pulling it down. That's what I call insisting on your own way. See, yeah, okay. We have a demonstration of this in the front row, in the front row of the house of God, no less. So, you know, God doesn't care if you're in the front row, okay? You know, some of you have had a family fight on the way to church today in your car. Never. Yeah, there's a man and his wife isn't rolling her eyes, she's throwing up. Did you have one today? Did you have an argument on the way to church? Oh, okay. Oh, that's not your husband?
No.
Oh, okay. I don't know. You know, you have a fight on the way to church, and then you get out of your car. Come on now, we're going to church, kids. You know, behave. And everybody walks in the church. Somebody says, "How you doing?" "Oh, praise the Lord, everything's great." You know? And then what you do on the way home, you unpause the argument and fight on the way home. And you quote the sermon to reinforce your point. See, that sermon is what I was talking about on the way to church. Did you hear the pastor? Did you hear him? Yes. Just keep insisting on your own way and use the Bible to reinforce you. Okay. So it says love, verse 6, it says it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And then the next verse, love never ends. Didn't we sing about that over and over and over and over this morning? Your love. Help me with that first line. I need the first line. Your love never fails. And what else? Never gives up. Never, ever. That's the love of God. We'll be back to that in just a moment. Talk about it some more. Love never ends. Say that with me. Love never ends. Faith, hope, love. The greatest of these is God is love. And what is it? Love is demonstrated in the way we treat other people. Not just give them money, not just make sacrifices for them, but the way we treat them, the way we relate in our relationship with others. Jesus put it this way in another place. He said, if you come to church and you have a big offering, I'm paraphrasing, you have a big offering, and you're about to give the offering, and the Holy Spirit speaks to you and says, you've got something that's not right with somebody else. You've got somebody who has ought against you, who's upset with you. Jesus says, leave the offering, go and make things right, and then come back and offer your gift. I've been preaching for decades. I've never had anybody walk out of the church for that reason. Hey, where are you going, dude? You know, hey, I'm just convicted by the Spirit, and I got to make things right with my brother. I've never had anybody walk out of the church like that. You know, it's amazing. We sort of set our rules, and we take some verses, and we these are our favorite verses, and we quote them to others, to our spouse, to our children. But they're verses that absolutely no Christian that I know of has ever done, where Jesus says, if you're about to offer your gift, you're about to worship, don't do that. God says, I don't want your religion. Go reconcile with your brother and then come back and offer your gift. I've had other people get up and walk out for only God knows what reason. You know, I got to go to the bathroom. You know, can you just hold it? You know? So, this is what the Bible is trying to tell us. True religion and undefiled is helping widows and orphans in their distress. And there are all kinds of wonderful things that God wants from us. And I gave you a list of five of them, but they're minimized by this one thing that is so important to God and to his purposes for our life. Okay, so now for the maturity part. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. And we're going to see that the childish ways has to do with acting like a toddler and not behaving yourself. Have you ever said to your children, grow up? And you know what your children want to say to you? Grow up. I was going off on my teenage son some years ago about something, and he was just real carefully and fearfully. He said to me, Dad, you know, I'm not crazy. You're not crazy. I said, one of us is crazy. You know, you got to win. Somebody's got to be right. Somebody's got to be wrong. And he says, Dad, neither one of us is crazy. This is just a misunderstanding. I'm going, okay. He was really telling me to grow up. And I felt it. Paul says, I gave up childish ways. What are childish ways? Anything that doesn't fit in the love chapter. Love is patient and kind. Acting like a child is being impatient and unkind. All right, so how do I become mature? Now, this is a fun part. Some of you are laughing at things I say, but this whole message is not a laughing matter. This is really painful. All right? No pain, no gain. But I've got a friend, he's got a t-shirt that says, no pain, no pain. So in James chapter 1, this is how we become mature. Pain, it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters. Pure joy. What is pure joy? I'll tell you what pure joy is. There is a small ice cream company in Santa Barbara called McConnell's Ice Cream. It is unbelievable. It makes Ben and Jerry's taste like Dairy Queen. Okay? And I mean, I've considered moving there, not because my son and his family live there, but because of McConnell's Ice Cream. It is like 1,000 angels dancing on my tongue. And this is what I want to put after this, you know. Consider it pure joy when you eat McConnell's Ice Cream. My brothers and sisters. But what does James say? Whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be what? Mature and complete, lacking anything. Because the pathway to maturity, count it all joy, my brothers, because the path, you're going through some tough times, but the pathway to maturity is tough times. A winning team needs to practice. They need to run wind sprints. They need to get into shape so they can win. And it's a good thing. So that's how we become mature, through the difficulties of life. Now, what is maturity? I've just got some simple statements here. You can fill in the blanks. Maturity is relating and responding to people and circumstances just like Jesus. You know, I've seen people with the wristband, WWJD, you know, shaking their fists at other people on the freeway, you know? I mean, we do this all the time. It's hypocrisy. You know, we talk about we're going to do what Jesus did, but that thought doesn't even cross our mind when we face many trials. We don't even think about Jesus. We just think about ourselves. So, anybody here mastered that one? Relating and responding to people and circumstances just like Jesus. You know, there are really only two things in life, people and circumstances. There are only two things. And then there's Jesus, of course. And he gives us what we need to relate in the proper way. Now, number two, maturity is what we could call emotional intelligence. There's been a lot of stuff about this in business literature and in personal life stuff. Research has shown that people who are successful in business, in life, in their family, in their neighborhood, aren't just people who know how to do their yard, make their yard really beautiful. They're not great gardeners, they're not people who are necessarily really competent in business or highly educated for the academic world. The people who are successful are people who have mastered their emotions. And they know how to respond to people and circumstances. This is referred to as emotional intelligence. They have a term for EQ. How high is your EQ? As opposed to your IQ, your intelligence quotient. There are people who have very high IQs that are sort of worthless in relationships. So EQ really is another way to talk about spiritual maturity. And I'm thinking to myself when I'm reading about this, they're rediscovering the New Testament, things like the gifts, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, meekness, kindness, self-control. That's emotional, that's the emotional quotient, EQ. So there's a famous passage about emotional intelligence in the Bible. It's 1 Corinthians 13. So now look at number three, immaturity. Immaturity is acting like a toddler. Brothers and sisters, Paul says, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly. He's writing to the Corinthians. The church is a mess. People are misbehaving. Some people are getting drunk at communion. There are people who are divided over which Bible teacher they like best, and they have little cliques, and there's quarreling and bickering. And Paul says, I couldn't talk to you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still, they're not spiritual, they're worldly. That's the Greek word sarkikos, which means carnal. You are still worldly. You're mere infants in Christ. You're acting like a bunch of toddlers. Why would Paul say this? For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you. You never have that in a church, do you? You never have that in a neighborhood, do you? You never have that in your family, do you? In a Christian family. Paul says, As long as there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting as mere humans? This is in the book of the Bible that's about maturity and about love and about the things that really matter to God, because all those external things, they're just nothing if we don't have the character to bear them. So number four, maturity is getting along with others and loving and forgiving them when they can't get along with you. And love never ends. Say that with me again. Love never ends. Your love, I'm so bad. I hear the music, and then when I, without the music, I can't remember the words. Your love never ends, huh? Never fails. Your love never fails. It never gives up. Never runs out on me, okay? Okay, now, if does the love of God ever run out? We sang that over and over and over and over again. Why does God give you love, his love, to make you feel better about yourself? Or does he want his love in you for others? Does your love ever run out? Does your love ever have limits? Oh, I don't like this message, okay? If you don't like it, I don't like it either. You only have to listen to it once. I have to listen to it three times this weekend, and I have to listen to my wife talking about the message all the way home to Gilbert. Love never ends. But, you know, the opposite side of the love of God on the other extreme is not just dismay, being upset. It's hostility. We live in a world where people have become so hostile. And Christians are right in the middle of this hostility. Just start to talk about any political issue, about Democrats or Republicans. Christians get hostile. Our family's going through perhaps its most difficult time in our life. My wife and I have been married for 45 years. We have three kids. They're married. We have 9 grandchildren. And my oldest son, David, has a national ministry. He's a best-selling Christian author. He's got 3 kids. They love God. And the first week of June, my daughter-in-law was having severe headaches. And David was out of town. And she went to the hospital, the emergency room, and they did an MRI. And they said, you have a brain tumor. And they sent her from Ventura to USC Medical Center. And they did surgery 2 days later. And they removed a large 98% of a large brain tumor, and then they told David and Jill, you're going to have to do chemo and radiation because it was malignant. And it was a miracle she got out of the hospital in just a couple days, and it was so special because the following week, after she had brain surgery, their oldest daughter, my oldest grandchild, graduated from high school. And she was just herself, and she was helping with all the parties and went to graduation. And then 2 weeks after that, she developed a bacterial infection in her brain. And it has been just so difficult for all of us. Well, at graduation, she was at graduation. You know, she was kind of weak. She's standing there. We had visited. We had the whole family was there, from my daughter and her family, my son and his family, from the East Coast. They were in California. From Denver, they were in California. And we had parked way on the other side of the parking lot. It was a community college in Ventura. And David told Jill, just stay here. Don't walk with us. I'm going to go get the car. And so it was like a quarter of a mile to get the car. We drove back, and David stopped. There's a little exit road from the parking lot of this community college, and there's just a 2-lane road, and there's nobody else around. Just about everybody else has left, and Dave stops there, and some guy gets right behind him on his bumper and starts honking and waving his hands and making other signals, inappropriate signals, and David reached out the window, and he just went like this, come on around me, and the guy comes around him and acts like it's the worst thing that ever happened in his life. And Dave said, I want to get out and tell the guy, my wife just had brain surgery. People are so hostile. I have thought to myself, I'm glad I'm not actually pastoring a church now, because if you say the wrong thing about some position that's held by conservatives or liberals or whatever, there are people who spend more time listening to CNN or Fox News than they spend reading the Word of God. And I you know, some of you are kind of getting inside right now. Well, if you only knew the truth. You know, I know the truth. It's the Word of God, and it's about Jesus. And I know that we need to stand up for certain things. But you know, all of life is in the hands of God, including the politicians, including the news media. And I'm preaching this message in a lot of different places because I want to see Christians do what Jesus did. I want to see Christians who are influenced by the Word of God and not by the circumstances around them. I've seen multiple editorials over the last year, how hostile everybody is. And it's people who disagree with us. It's not just that they disagree. They're our enemies. Jesus said, pray for your enemies. He didn't say pray against them. Pray for your enemies. So, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 18. It says this, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. For God so loved the world and gave us the ministry of reconciliation that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. This is where reconciliation begins, not counting people's sins against them. Are you glad that he doesn't count your sins against you? But wait. And he has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation, which would be not counting people's sins against us, against them. Like Jesus on the cross prayed, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He was praying for the people who were nailing him to the cross. So this just blows me away. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Look at this last line. As though God were making his appeal through us. That's not just religion. That's not just explaining to somebody the gospel. It's about explaining someone the gospel with someone explaining the gospel that an explanation is layered. They can feel God's presence and love in your life. Number five, simply stated, maturity, yes, spiritual maturity is this: love God with everything in you and your neighbor as much as you love yourself. What's that called? The Great Commission. And then we go back to this. This is my first point. Back to this. Maturity is relating and responding to people and circumstances just like Jesus. It's easier said than done. It's so much easier said than done. I've not mastered anything that I've taught you today. But here are some final suggestions from St. Paul. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the text I preach on at every wedding, and I tell young couples, if you just do this, you'll have a great marriage. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Don't just work hard. Don't just gnash your teeth, you know, and bite your tongue. Submit to one another because, you know, Jesus is in this relationship and he loves your neighbor that you don't like more than you love your children. Christ is there. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's, honey, I just shrunk Jesus. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Sometimes the issues of our life become much bigger than Jesus. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I no longer live. It's not about my way. It's about God's way. And then here's some stuff on emotional intelligence. Galatians 5:22. The Spirit, however, produces in human life fruits such as these. What's the first one? Love. This is where it all starts. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, fidelity, tolerance, self-control. And no law exists against any of them. Those who belong to Christ have crucified their old self with all that it loved and lusted for. It's just you. Those who have asked Jesus into their life, they've crucified them, their old self. If our lives are centered in the Spirit, let us be guided by the Spirit. Let's stand together. It's just a few more minutes and you can resume that family fight on the way home. You're dying to do that, right? Would you lift your hands to God? And this isn't just a religious, this is like you're under arrest, okay? And say this prayer after me. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for not holding my sins against me. Forgive me for holding things against others. It's humanly impossible. The stuff I heard today is humanly impossible. But with you, God, all things are possible. And I trust you, God, to do something in me that changes me forever. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 I'm going to ask, Keith is just around the corner. He's going to come up and he's going to close in prayer for you and give me a chance to go out in the lobby and kind of scold you some more. So God bless you guys. It's been great to be with you.
Thank you again, Gary. Could I please invite our ministry team to come down to the front? You know, every time we gather here at the Vineyard, we want to give everybody the opportunity to respond to the message, to respond to maybe how God spoke to you today by receiving some prayer, by talking to somebody. So we're going to have a trained team down here at the front. They'd love to meet you. They'd love to talk to you. They would love to pray for you, either for something that Gary touched on today, something that God really kind of poked in your heart a little bit, or anything else. If you need prayer for physical healing or just some struggles that are going on in your life, we would love to have the opportunity to pray for you. If you are a guest, we would love to meet you out in our guest welcome out in the lobby. I'll be out there. We have a gift for you, and we thank you again for joining us today, for giving us part of your time. We know you've got a lot going on, and so giving us a little bit of your time on the weekend really actually does honor us, and we hope that you've enjoyed the service. We hope that you've met some people, and our highest hope is that you've experienced God's presence. Let's pray together as we close. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for what you are doing in our church. Thank you for the word that you have brought to us today. And God, we ask that you would continue to grow that in our hearts and in our lives. God, help us leave this place and to put into action those things that you've touched on in each of us, what we need to do next. We bless you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for coming. We'll see you guys next week.